Well, beloved, I invite you to find in your Bibles the book of Jonah. Towards the end of the Old Testament, after all of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, we will be looking at just one verse this morning, Jonah 3:10. Lord willing, we will conclude our time with this prophet. Next week, I should mention, it's helpful. Shelby and I, we're going to actually be out of town the following week, and Soren. We're going to take Soren. We're going to leave Lincoln, our dog, behind, though. Jeremy Lairla, he's actually here this morning, his family as well, will be bringing the word. And then when we come back, we'll be beginning Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which you may know is the Sermon on the Mount. But we still have some work to do here in Jonah. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we bow our hearts before you this morning. You are the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Moses, the God of Jonah, even the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as your Apostle Paul told us. Lord, it is to you that we pray to this morning, and we ask, God, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to wondrous things out of your word. God, we pray that you would, through this time, more and more incline our hearts towards your statutes, and that you would more and more incline our hearts towards your promises. Lord, speak to us through this word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our life, as human beings, as those who possess body and soul, we experience a rich tapestry of emotions. We are halted by fear in times of danger. We become elated when some good comes our way. We feel shame at the sight and sense of our own impurities before a holy God. We are overtaken with wonder at the sight and sound of a thunderstorm, or at the sight of a glorious sunset. Yes, existence as image bearers, even here underneath the sun, is inwardly full of abundance. As Psalm 139 says, truly we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And at the end of chapter 3 here in the book of Jonah, we're face to face with a revelation of God's character and of his will. We're face to face with the God in whose hand is our very breath. How should that affect us? How should that affect us? At this point of the story, this was a cause for great joy and rejoicing for the Ninevites. The Lord stayed his hand. Destruction would not fall upon the Ninevites. They were going to be okay. They would not be overthrown as Sodom and Gomorrah, for instance, were overthrown in Genesis 18 and 19. There was joy. Well, how should this passage concerning God, how should it affect us? Obviously, God's character and his will had an impact on the lives of the Ninevites. How should God's character and will revealed here in Jonah 3, how should that impact our own hearts? And not only that, but we need to pause and think about this. Just how is God being spoken of here? In some places in Scripture, right, we hear that God is unchanging. But here, it seems to say that God does change his mind. In fact, the word used here for relent, naham, it commonly means in the Old Testament to repent. Does God repent? Is that something we want to say about God? Friends, let's not delay. Let's see what God's word has for us this morning. So we want to look at 3 points this morning. One verse, but 3 points. And the first of those is this. We derive comfort knowing God sees. We derive comfort knowing God sees. So what's the first thing we notice that God does here in Jonah 3:10? God saw. God saw what they did, that the Ninevites had turned from their evil ways, their repentance, their loud and earnest cries to God. They didn't vanish into thin air. They didn't fall on deaf ears. They were met by God's sight and by God's approval. And we already know this about God, right? That he knows all things, that he sees all things, that he sees even down to the depths of our hearts, to the very thoughts of the intentions of our hearts. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Psalm 33:13-14, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth." Finally, 1 John 3:20, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." And notice, the text in Jonah here, it doesn't just say that God saw their outward movements, their external acts of repentance, their fasting and, you know, clothing themselves with sackcloth and ashes. No, but it says that he saw that they turned from evil. In other words, he saw their faith and their repentance. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that the eyes of the Lord look for truth. Friends, the eyes of the Lord found truth in the Ninevites' repentance here in the book of Jonah. And the same applies to all of us here today. Take comfort, beloved, that God sees your earnest cries of confession. The Lord sees your struggles. He sees when you are burdened, either by your sin or by your circumstances. He is not deaf. He is not blind. No, when no one else knows, even when you feel that no one else could possibly understand, even when you feel that there's nowhere to turn, God himself is present there with you and for you in his mercy, in his grace, in his steadfast love. Think about it. If he was there for the heathen Ninevites, the godless Ninevites, when they cried out to him, how much more will the living God be there for all of us who are united to him by his gracious covenant? It's like in the book of Exodus, the very beginning of the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel, they groaned because of their slavery to Pharaoh, and they cried out for help. The text says, their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And God sees us in the same way, friends. He doesn't see us as strangers. No, he sees you and he sees me, you could say, through the lens of his gracious covenant. And he deals with us in the light of this sacred bond that he has made with Abraham and with Jacob and with Isaac, that was sealed with Christ's blood. This covenant that he has made with all of us here today who have called out on the name of the Lord. Indeed, yes, all of us and our children. And so what is the main point here? The main point here is that the Lord sees you. The Lord sees you. Friends, take comfort in that today. But something else this text tells us is that it matters infinitely more how God sees you than how anyone else sees you. Too often we are vainglorious, seeking to please other people, seeking to win the approval of other people, whether they be friends or complete strangers on the internet, whoever it might be. All right, and we all do this in manifold ways, right? I'm guilty of this myself. We exaggerate our talents, our wealth, our strength, our prospects. We can even speak of our families in such a way that we stretch the truth just a little bit in order to give the appearance that we have everything put together. But we ought not to live in such a way that what comes to mind when we wake up is how other people perceive us and how we must secure their approval. Don't let how other people perceive you, don't let that shape your identity or your view of yourself. Instead, we should wake up in the joy and in the certainty that God himself sees us, and he sees us with an approving eye because Jesus himself has delivered us by his crosswork, because Jesus has given up his life for us. And so the encouragement here is to let how God sees you shape and determine your self-understanding, but also your purpose in life. Life is too short. Life is too meaningful to be on the roller coaster of always trying to win other people's approval. So we derive comfort knowing God sees. What's the next point? We derive courage knowing God doesn't change. We derive courage knowing God doesn't change. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. So why mention change here in a verse that seems to say that God did change, that he did not do what he originally said that he would do to the Ninevites? It seems to say that God had a change of mind, right? Just sort of a surface level reading. It seems to say that. Now, it needs to be mentioned here that some people today, on seeing a verse like this, will say that God's will and his decree, or we could say his complete blueprint or plan for all of human history, that it isn't stable, that it isn't fully determined by himself, but that since God has willed not to know the future completely, his plans and his purposes, well, they change based on the actions of his creation, on the actions of his creatures. So God changes his will apparently based on the response he receives, or the response his word responses to his word. God's plans are, in this way of thinking, we can say they're always in flux. He changes alongside his creation, even as we all try to figure out life together, as we all kind of try to figure out an answer to suffering and to sin in this world. But what's dangerous about this view is that it assumes ignorance in God. It assumes that God is still developing like one of us alongside us. Like God is kind of like a human being. We said it humanizes God. It brings the creator down to the level of the creature. And so in our suffering, we no longer have a sovereign, omniscient, self-complete God who can give us hope because of who he is. But instead, we have one who's just a little bit more elevated than we are. One whose plans we can't really all the way trust, right? Because he himself doesn't know his plans, because they're kind of contingent or based on all the different plans and purposes of human beings here on the earth. And so a lot of ink has been spilled on this verse. There have been some troubling views that have come out of this verse. That's why I wanted us to spend 1 week on it. And so what I can say is this. This is why when we get to a verse like this, we have to look at the entire breadth of Scripture, right, from Genesis to Revelation, in order to make sure that we're understanding what's going on correctly. If we're unclear about one particular passage, if it seems ambiguous, or if the language seems unfamiliar, or if we're tempted to draw strange conclusions from our readings that'll cause us to contradict other places of the Scripture, we need to take account of the totality of the Bible. We interpret the unclear passages in light of the clear passages, and never the other way around. And what is clear is that God is immutable, that God is unchanging. He is unchanging in his being. God doesn't become more alive or more conscious or more active as history unfolds. He is unchanging in his character. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Right? We can all bear witness to that, right? We can relate to that. Well, that can't be said for God, right? God can't say that about himself. We change from worse to better, and at times from better to worse, but God doesn't. God doesn't even change from worse to better, right? God doesn't mature or advance, since that would assume that there was a time when God was less than perfect. God is unchanging in his knowledge. He's not growing, learning new things as history unfolds, and his decree doesn't change. And so, friends, let's look to the Word of God, actually, right? We want to look at the Scripture, because this is the deposit of truth wherein God has revealed what we ought to know for faith and life in this world. What we have in the Scripture is sufficient. So let our judgments rest here. And so this is what the Bible says about God's unchangeability or his unchangingness. Psalm 102. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same. And your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. How about the New Testament? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Rather explicitly, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And finally, Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God's unchangeableness, it should give us courage, friends. We can have courage that our God doesn't develop like you and me, that he's not a finite, weak God, but that the God we serve is sovereign. He is almighty. He is majestic. He is perfect. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We can also take courage that he is unchanging in his word to us, that if he makes a promise to us, that he will certainly follow through with it. The Lord doesn't go back on his covenant to us. He doesn't go back on his relationship to us. We heard this in one of our verses, Malachi 3:6. He tells the disobedient nation at that time, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. So, it's a very practical doctrine. You know, God's saying, because of the fact that I don't change, friends, I don't change my covenant towards you, I don't change in who I am, because of that, you are not consumed, even though you have been unfaithful to me. Consequently, God's love toward us is also unchanging. Others may love us less on Wednesday than on Thursday, but not so with God. Though we may change, take courage that God's love for you does not change. Remember that in times of weakness and in times of sin, and in times of doubt, even in those times, God's love is for you. It is over you in full. It's not as if he kind of carves out, a small percentage of his love every time, he might have a displeasure with you or anytime you, flee from him. No, God's love is constant. That's why so often in the Bible we hear about God's steadfast love. And God's immutability, it shouldn't be mistaken for immobility, right? We're not saying that God is a frozen God stuck in the heavens, unconcerned about anything besides himself. You know, no, God, he's not like that. He is always active. He is always working. He's always defending us. He is the judge and justifier. And towards the people of Assyria, the Ninevites, he was very active, which leads us to our final point this morning. We derive consolation knowing God relents. Knowing God relents. So, we've seen what this text couldn't mean, that God was somehow caught off guard by their repentance, and so he had to make a quick U-turn on his plans for the nation. Now, God's immutability with respect to his knowledge and with respect to his plans disallows such an interpretation. He knew they would repent. In fact, the Ninevites' repentance was included in God's eternal counsel and plan. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read that repentance is in fact a gift of God. So what does it mean? What does this mean? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. One thing we have to remember, we must remember as we read the Bible, is that the language that Scripture uses concerning God is accommodated language. It's language that's suited for our finite capacities and our limited understanding. Right? You parents might know something about this, like how a parent might address their infant or young child using vocabulary and concepts that would be familiar to them. So too, the Lord addresses us concerning himself in his word. So the Bible isn't saying that God had a change of mind like we have a change of mind, where I might, from the depth of my heart, you know, one year want to be a rock star drummer, and the next year I might want to be a race car driver. No, you know, God, the word is not saying that about God, not at all. But what's being communicated here is that God's actions toward the Ninevites has changed. God's actions toward the Ninevites have changed from a place of impending judgment to a place of grace. From judgment to grace. Now, this is not saying that God's being or his eternal will or his understanding of things has changed, but that his actions toward his creation, the Ninevites, has changed in space and time. And this is simply telling us that God really responds to faith and repentance, that God really takes these kinds of things seriously. He puts forward the condition, repent and believe, and if the condition is met, then life follows. Then God follows through with his blessing, and if it's not met, then his just judgment arises and disaster follows. We hear this already in the Word of God. The Lord told us in Jeremiah, "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it." And so with us, right? God puts forward the condition. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible teaches us that all people by nature stand under God's wrath. They're on their way to certain destruction. And if we don't turn from our wicked ways, we will remain under that wrath for all eternity. But if we do heed that call, if we do respond to that exhortation, that summons, that command even to repent and believe, then God will indeed relent of the disaster that would otherwise come crashing down on our heads. On the one hand, there's reason for alertness and for sobriety, because God will follow through with his word toward those who reject him. But on the other hand, and this is what we see here this morning, on the other hand, how great a consolation do we find here for those who cleave to and lay hold of the promises of God, found in Christ Jesus alone. Friends, we derive comfort knowing that God sees you. Remember, he sees you through his covenant. We derive courage knowing that God doesn't change. Friends, his plans and his purposes for your life, they are certain. And finally, we derive consolation knowing that God relents, that he is ready to forgive, that he is slow to anger, and that all who come to him will have life. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those Sundays where we can kind of stop and slow down and look at one verse. Lord, we thank you for what you have taught us in your word. Lord, we help us, Lord, cause us to find joy in the fact that you saved, you delivered from disaster a heathen nation with a sermon that was only 5 words long. Lord, help us to gain insight into that you are a God who is pleased to relent of the disaster that would otherwise fall upon a wicked and disobedient people. Lord, help us to walk in this life not feeling alone, not feeling forgotten, but help us to walk forward in the full knowledge that you see us, Lord, and that you see us in a very special way. You see us as your own. And Father, finally, we pray that we would derive a courage, knowing that you are the unchanging God, that your love toward us is fixed, and that it is certain, Lord. May that be a balm for the wounds that we may somehow receive in these next few weeks, just getting beat up with life, Lord. Help us to find recourse. Help us to find refuge in who you are, God, in your character and in your works towards us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this morning. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.